for the generosity that continues to grow in the context of the body of Christ here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now as we go to your word that we would be people who would treasure it within our hearts. We would see it as something important and special, powerful from you for us. Help us, Lord, to grow in our knowledge and appreciation, but most importantly, that we would apply these truths to our life, becoming more and more like Jesus. And we pray this in his precious name. Amen. I'm starting a new sermon series as Truths That Transform. What we'd like to do between now and Easter is to focus our attention on how we can learn to treasure the Word of God in our hearts, to actually grow in a sense of our passion for it. And for some of you, you have a passionate approach to the Word of God, and this will be an opportunity to grow, even grow deeper in that passion for it. I have provided an opportunity, and this is a great challenge, it's a 90-day challenge, where we would, between now and Easter Sunday, we would read a Bible through in its entirety. Now, that will take about 12 chapters a day. It will take some significant amount of discipline to accomplish that. Part of that discipline is turning your television off or getting up a little earlier or whatever it may be, or bring it to work. And if you have a work break, you can do it little bits at a time. But I know this, is the Word of God never returns void. And in the back of this, so you get to pick up one of these afterwards, and if I got to print up more, then so be it. I did it this size so you can slip it right into your Bible. And some of you are already on a yearly Bible reading program. I'm not saying, hey, stop doing that. This is a challenge to those who want to be involved with it. Let's read the Bible together between now and Easter. I'll be announcing between now and Easter time some special opportunities of, I call them catch-up times or more intensive times where there'll be an opportunity to come hang out here at church an evening or maybe even on a Saturday or whatever it may be, where there'll be an extended time where you can come, bring your Bible, we'll have some snacks and refreshments, and you may stay here for 6 hours just reading the Word of God with other people. And it's an opportunity for us to, once again, we're going to start the year. We're going to be men and women. We're going to be young people and children of the Word of God. I praise God for the ministry of Awana. We're placing the Word of God into the hearts of children. But shame on us as adults who do not have the same passion to memorize and put the Word of God in our hearts. We're just too busy. Well, I've read that before. It's old news. Friends, it's not old news. So today we want to talk about how, according to Psalm 119:11, the Word of God, I have treasured the Word in my heart that I may not sin against you. So here's what's going to happen between now and Easter time. I have asked the elders and the staff of the church if they would give me what is their life verse or favorite verse or a verse that they could pick. I'm going to do a sermon based upon that, and then you're going to hear from each one of them as to why it's an important verse for them. So now I have all those verses, and I'll use that as a launching pad, because what I want each one of us to do is to grow in a sense that this Bible is just not some kind of a textbook. It is the living Word of God. And at times we don't open it because we don't want to be stabbed by it. You know, it's like a lion letting it out of his cage. He's going to devour the sin in our life if we just open it up. So the issue is we want to find out how we can grow in a sense of the preciousness of the Word of God. My story, I'll tell you, I grew up going to church. I'm sure the Bible was used. I don't really remember. I remember in Sunday school, some of the Sunday school teachers using it well, some not. I remember there being curriculums and different things. And I remember when I was specifically in junior high school, it seemed like we would read a book, and we'd all read a paragraph at a time, and then we would discuss it. But I don't ever really remember somebody opening up the Bible and saying, thus says the Lord, this is what it says, and here's what you must do about it. So I considered the Bible to be kind of one of the accoutrements of church, one of those things that, well, that's what, you know, that's the, I don't understand. It's kind of like with the hymnal, all right? And so the hymnal, I sang the songs, here's the Bible. I wasn't anti-Bible. It's just that it wasn't until I was 16 years of age, and around me I had people beginning to surrender their lives to Jesus Christ and began to study the Bible, not with anyone twisting their arm. And so I remember in my life, as I've shared many times, of having a bunch of stuff in my life bring me to such a place that I fell down on my knees. It was January the 1st, 1974. Fell down on my front room of my house and cried, Jesus, if you're there, please save me. Save me from my sin. And I believe the likelihood is that's the day I became a child of God. But even maybe the second most important decision, other than crying out to Christ, was a couple weeks later. In fact, just about this time ago, you know, 40-some-odd years ago, 43 years ago, I was playing basketball at the Baptist Church in Ukiah. And then we would take off after we played basketball because then they'd have Bible study. And, you know, who wanted to stick around for a stupid Bible study? That's what I thought. So I would take off. Until, praise the Lord, my cousin Tom says, Gary, why don't you stay? Why don't you stay for Bible study? And there was something inside me. It was the Spirit of God saying, you need to stay. You need to learn the Word of God. I want you to picture that if it was over in our gym here and the youth group was meeting upstairs. And so I walked up those stairs, you know, not knowing what would happen up there. You know, what do these crazy Christian people do? Baptists too, you know. What do they do up those stairs, you know? And here's what they did. They were sitting. It was packed room, about the size of one of our Sunday school rooms upstairs, just packed with young people, people that I knew. And they all had a Bible. And the youth pastor, Tom Kegley, and his wife, Karen, Tom simply opened it. And I remember we were studying 1 Corinthians. From that point, I didn't know what all these... I mean, I knew that there were books in the Bible. I wasn't stupid. But I didn't know what they all meant and who they were written to and what was the context of it. But that started a time in my life. Ever since that night, I have continued to study the Word of God. You know, someone once said that the Word of God is shallow enough for the smallest child to wade in safely, but deep enough for the greatest theologian to drown in. I'm still kind of drowning, you know, in it, because it's so deep, isn't it? If you ever think you've got it all down, I've read it enough, you just don't get it. And so here's what happened. A couple months after that, they began to announce at the youth group that there was going to be a camp. And the camp was going to be at Hume Lake. It was called an Easter breakaway camp. At the time, I wasn't sure if I could get off because I had a very prestigious job at the time. I was working at McDonald's in Modesto, in Ukiah. I got off the work, and I went to that camp. It was the first time that I realized that not only did I need the Word of God, that I need Jesus, but I needed His Word, but I needed to be in fellowship with His people. That this Christian life thing was about being together. And there at that camp, something happened that first morning, Saturday morning. We woke up, we had breakfast, and the camp speaker said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to look right straight across from you on the table, and I want you to go out with your Bible and that person, who may be a total stranger, and I want you to share with them your favorite verses or your favorite verse. And I looked from up, and it wasn't a person I knew. It was this young lady. She was a senior in high school from Grace Community Church and actually John MacArthur's church. And their youth group was there sharing that time with us. I looked up, and we went out, and we found, I thought, this is good. I mean, she's a, you know, senior girl from this. I thought, this is a good thing. But here's what ended up happening. We went out and found a rock to sit on, and she says, well, you go first. And I felt like, oh, okay. I didn't want to act like I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't want to act like I didn't really know the Bible. Says, well, my favorite is probably in Corinthians. But that's the only part I knew, right? And I shared. And then that young lady, she says, well, I don't know where to start. She says, probably it's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we have such great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every sin and encumbrance which so easily entangles us, and run the race that is set before us with endurance. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has suffered such hostility by sinners against himself, that you may not grow weary or lose heart. I go, whoa, you know. I go, oh, no, no, but there's also, that, yeah, Habakkuk 2:3. And she goes, the vision is yet for its appointed time. Though it tarries, wait for it. It will surely come. It hastens towards this goal and will certainly come. I'm going, well, that's a good one. You know, I wrote that down. She goes, oh, no, no, there's another one. It's 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in his own time he'll lift you up. Cast all your cares from him because he's watching you and cares for you all the time. Watch out for Satan, for he prowls like a hungry, roaring lion seeking victims to devour. Stand steady when he attacks, firm in your faith and trust the Lord, and remember that other brothers in the world are suffering the same things too. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace through Jesus Christ will himself confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion and glory forever and ever. And then she goes, oh, no, no, there's one more. It's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. I will never leave you or forsake you. Friends, I left that rock that day motivated to a couple things. One, I want to be a man of the word. And ultimately in my life, I want to be married to a person who loves the word like that, and I am. Friends, we can't trifle with the word of God. We somehow think, well, that's what you do when you're a kid in Sunday school. Friends, we need to realize this. We stand by the word. It is our sword. It's so many things. And we want to see the preciousness of the word of God. I want to grow in my sense of passion for the word of God. Years ago, Jewish man Anatoly Sharansky, a dissident Soviet Jew, he kissed his wife goodbye as she would head on off to from Russia to her freedom in Israel. And his parting words to his wife is, I'll see you in Jerusalem. Well, not so fast. The Russian authorities didn't much like him. They would throw him in a prison camp. And the only thing he would have with him is a very thin copy of the Book of Psalms, which he would hide and bring in there. There were times that they were messing with him because they were communists and they didn't want him to have that. But they said, you need to give us those Psalms. He says, no. As a result, he spent 130 days in solitary confinement. And Sharansky would say afterwards, it's the only thing that kept him sane. Even when they were ready to release him, and the year was 1986, as the whole world watched, Sharansky was allowed to walk away towards freedom. At the very last moment, they tried to take away his Book of Psalms. He refused to leave without those Psalms. Ultimately, they would mess with him, and he would take that, and he would go to freedom in Israel. And I realize this is that if someone tried to This is a pretty precious Bible to me. I've had it for a long time, and I have all kinds of stuff written in the sides of it. And I'd love my children or my grandchildren someday to be able to read it and go, oh, that's what Grandpa or Dad was saying. And so I actually have another one that I'm actually transferring all these scripts into. But friends, I can tell you now that there have been many days in the last year that I felt myself too busy to go to the Word. And that's wrong. I can't speak for you. There have been other times I've read the Word, and it's almost like I did it because, well, I better read the Word because that way I'll feel good about myself. No, I ought to read the Word because it is air to breathe. It is my passion to communicate with my Heavenly Father. Here's a couple things. You get a little bit of background about the Word of God. First of all, written over a period of 1,600 years, three continents, 40 different authors, all talking about one God, the same God. Initially, it was not written in this form. Okay, it was written in Hebrew, the Old Testament, Hebrew, some of it in Aramaic, and the New Testament completely in Greek. But nowhere in the Scriptures did it say, thou shalt teach everyone Hebrew and Greek. I mean, I know some Hebrew. I know quite a bit more Greek. But ultimately, it's something God put into human language and then over those centuries for it to be translated and carried on in a holy way that we may have it today. So today, it's translated in over 1,200 different languages. And today, if Jay would have been able to make it, we would have had Gideon's here today, but he is the floods are keeping him from coming, the Gideon representative who would have shared today. And the whole process of getting the Word of God out to people even today. So how is it different? One, when it was first created, it did not have chapter and verse headings. And so that happened, it ended up being in, it was year 1250-something, that the Archbishop of Canterbury decided, you know what, we probably ought to make it easier. Let's put some chapter references. So the whole Bible was broken into chapter. A little bit later, a Jewish rabbi named Nathan would do the same thing with the Old Testament. And then, I just give you the year, it was 1555, a guy known as Stephanus, a French guy, would divide the New Testament by not only chapter but also verse. And so it was after that point, the Geneva Bible being the first, and then every Bible subsequently using chapter and verse. Now, I think they're quite convenient. Now, you need to understand that the chapter and verse part, though they use as much insight and wisdom as possible, those chapter and verses, they weren't, and they, the Holy Spirit could have helped, but they're. I don't believe that they're necessarily they're not perfectly drawn. Sometimes verses will cut right in the middle of a sentence or a paragraph. So let me encourage you, as you read the Bible, read a good translation, and then when you're reading it, you read it, we have the chapters and verses, but read it in the context primarily of the paragraphs, if you want to really sense what's going on. You read the Bible in its context. All right? That's a very simple thing to remember. Now, we want to talk about the wonder of its inspiration. First of all, what we believe as a church, we believe that this is the Word of God. And in fact, here's what our statement of faith says. We believe that God has spoken in the Scriptures, both Old and New Testament, through the word of human authors, as the verbally inspired Word of God. The Bible is without error in its original writings, the complete revelation of His will for salvation, the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. Therefore, it is to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. So the issue then is that we believe that this is the Word of God. I believe it is without error. I believe that the Word of God is not something that we can pick and choose from, that it is God's revelation to us. So we want to look at the wonder of its inspiration. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing that first, there is no prophecy of Scripture as a private interpretation, for the prophecy came not from old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the Bible that we have, God was using, the Holy Spirit was working through men to write this down. Not like they were, close your eyes, Paul, and, you know, some kind of magical writing, you know, as you close your eyes. No, he used the personality of Paul, but Paul was writing as directed by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we go to the Word of God, and it is completely capable of helping us figure out how we are to live our Christian life. Friends, it's not going to give you a recipe for a taco salad. That's not the purview of the Scripture. It may give you wisdom as to whether you should eat a taco salad, but the point is, it's God's wisdom that we build. It's the foundational truth of all things. Now, as the church grew and the Word of God became then into the hands of people, the Church of England decided years ago, boy, we got to figure out, is there some kind of a standard that we can go by? Because people were kind of picking and choosing. So here's what, it's called the Westminster Confession. The Bible is the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his glory and man's salvation, faith, and life, and is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at all is to be added, whether by new revelation of the Spirit or traditions of men. Now that confession was then spread to the Free Church, the Baptists, the Presbyterians, and basically it's saying this, that we believe that the Word of God is in fact that. It is God's Word, not to be added to or subtracted to. Okay? We want to look at the wonder of his formation. Once again, you got 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. And the New Testament books were written over about a 50-year span, and the Old Testament many hundreds of years. The Bible contains 1,189 chapters and 31,173 verses. So I have a long way to go. I got 5 chapters done last night, realized between now and Easter time, I got a lot to go. The Bible's filled with all kinds of literature. It's got history, it's got poetry, humor, prophecy, romance, letters, biographies, songs, journals, advice, laws, and stories, all inspired by the Holy Spirit. Gutenberg would be the first person to print the Bible in 1450, and since that time, number one selling book in world history. And we appreciate that. 12,000 languages. The wonder of his preservation. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation and forever. The word of God is something that will last and prevail forever. At the same time, we know that it's hated. And even in the political structures and the philosophies of our nation, you know, we use that word as an inconvenient truth. Well, the inconvenient truth to many is that God created the heavens and the earth. The inconvenient truth to many as they read this Bible is that God, in the end, has the last say. And every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Friends, the world says you're answerable only to yourself. So make up your own life, just do the best you can. The Bible says that doesn't work. It says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It tells us the free gift of God is salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The world would say, who are you to judge? Who are you to say which way is right and wrong? And my answer would be, I didn't say it. Jesus said it. So take him on. If you can take him down, then that's it. I mean, and that's why people have been doing two things in history. Try to take Jesus down. He didn't really come. He was just a good guy. He didn't really die on the cross. He didn't raise from the dead. All of these things. When in fact we know that history tells us that Jesus Christ came. Faith tells me, and history tells us he died on the cross. Faith tells me, and history tells me, he rose from the dead. The church was developed because it is the resurrected Christ that lives within each one of us, who saved us. Its survival is a miracle, and it's because it's been attacked by so many. Why? Because if the truths of the Bible are true, then every man, woman, and child is accountable to God, their creator. So first of all, men have tried to lose it. Now, how do you lose it? Well, you just put it to the side and then forget about it. It happened many, many times in the nation of Israel. Josiah would be king of the king, and he was a great king. And he decided, boy, this temple's a big mess. Let's go clean it up. So he sent his people out to clean up the temple. Let's get back to worshiping the Lord. And here's a verse, 2 Kings 22:8-11. And Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law of Moses in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan to read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought back word to the king and said, your servant have emptied the money that was found in your house, and they have delivered it into the hands of the workmen and who have oversight over the house of the Lord. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me this book. And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. And when King Josiah heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Why? Because, get this, the law, the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, they were buried under a bunch of money in the temple. They lost them. I've been in churches that have lost the Bible. They lost it in a program. They lost it in the arrogance of a pastor or leaders. They lost it in political correctness. You name it. They lost it. And so it can be lost. It can be lost in your life through busyness, through television, through your smartphone. It can be lost. What's more important, texting your friend back or reading the Word of God? I would say read the Word of God. And so part of it is here, is that men have tried to lose it. Next, men have tried to destroy it by burning it, by ridiculing it, by calling it, well, it's mythology, but it has still survived. Men have tried to outlaw it under penalty of death and imprisonment if you own one. About 5 years ago, a young lady came, and her aunt was here, and they were from Iran. And basically, what happened was that she came to Christ, and her family did. They were having dreams about Jesus. And one of the things that was one of the most challenging things, I asked them, well, what about the Bible? And they had one, but it had to be smuggled in. And they would have been caught with the Bible in Iran. It's over. And here's a precious thing. I was able to. She didn't have a Bible in Farsi. And I said, well, I'd like to get you one. So I go online, and you can buy, hey, I guarantee you can buy a Bible in about 1,200 different languages. And I bought a hard copy Bible for her. And I actually bought one that was called an interlinear. So it had English and Farsi right by each other. And that young lady, I gave her her first Bible. And she was baptized here. Remember that? I still have goosebumps thinking about it. She goes, my first Bible. I guarantee you, because I've kept up with her, you know, that she's treated that with something precious. 2 years ago, we raise money for the seed company. It's a subsidiary of Wycliffe Bible Translators. One of our missionaries now, Patrick Peng, used to work for them. Now he's working for Wycliffe in Singapore. And we took on the responsibility of raising money for the Gospel of Luke to be translated for the Izwi people. Now, they're not really called the Izwi people. It's a secret name for them. Why? Because they live in a part in Indonesia that if you have a Bible, you are arrested. And the people translating the Bible that we're helping to pay for, if they are caught, they're arrested and they may be killed. And that's why it's kind of top. In fact, our particular project is one of the most, the highest tier of secrecy of the seed company. And we need to pray for them. In fact, they give kind of code names to me as to who those, there's four translators. And Luke has been done, and now they're working on parts of the Old Testament, and they're working on parts of James and different things. But in other places, you could translate the Gospel of Luke and then have a big party, a big airplane fly in, and here's your copy of the Gospel of Luke, and well, hey, not there. As they get pieces of the Bible done, it is smuggled into that village, and the people are being taught the Bible. That's under penalty of in prison and some death. So people have tried to lose it. They tried to destroy it. They tried to outlaw it. And probably in our country, the most clever thing or diabolical thing is that men have tried to pervert it. They tried to add to it or take away from it. I grew up in such a church. People saying, well, these are probably the real words of Jesus and these other ones aren't. Well, who gets to choose that? Not me. And ultimately, I found out that they didn't like the ones. If Jesus did a miracle, they didn't like those because, well, that's supernatural. If Jesus says, don't do this, well, that's being judgmental. Friends, you don't get to pick and choose what Jesus says. He either said it all or he didn't say anything. He's either the Lord or he's the greatest liar in history. And the issue is this, is that I know he's the Lord. I also know that the way of the cults is this. They got to do two things in order to prevail. They got to lower Jesus, take him off his throne, rob him of deity, make him a good man, make him just a philosopher, put him in equality with Krishna and Buddha and Gandhi and whoever, all right? Or your favorite high school teacher. Really? So you want to lower Jesus because if Jesus is allowed to stay what the Bible says about him, then all of us owe our allegiance to him. Because he's the only way to salvation. He's the only way to heaven. So they need to lower Jesus. And then the other thing they need to do is to lower the Word of God. And they'll either do this by saying, well, you can't trust it, or they'll try to add other things to it, other books. Book of Mormon, Pearl of Great Price, Watchtower Society, whatever it may be. The Vishnus and all these Sanskrit things. They're just all good words and stuff. No, it's not politically correct, but here's what I tell you. It is the Word of God, which will go on forever and ever. Amen. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Voltaire, that French philosopher and skeptic in 1778, he died, but before he died, he said, within 100 years of my death, the Bible will be a forgotten book. And we know that within 50 years of his death, the Geneva Bible Society was printing Bibles in the basement of his old house. One of my seminary professors, who was a great warrior for the truths of Scripture, his name is Bernard Ram. Here's what Bernie said. 1,000 times over, the death knell of the Bible has been sounded. The funeral procession formed, the inscriptions cut on the tombstone, and a committal read. But somehow the corpse never stays put. No other book has been so chopped, knifed, sifted, scrutinized, or vilified. What book on philosophy or religion or philosophy or psychology belies letters of the classics or modern times has been subject to such mass attack as the Bible? None. With such venom and skepticism, with such thoroughness and intrusion, upon every chapter, line, and tenet, but the Bible is still loved by millions, read by millions, and studied by millions. Friends, and so my encouragement to you is this, is that I believe in the years to come in America, the Bible and Bible-believing Christians will come under increasing attack. Because we will say, well, thus says the Lord. Now, I understand this, is that to my non-Christian friend, thus says the Lord in the Bible means nothing to them. And so I have to be careful. I share the truth in love. I don't expect them to. I mean, they haven't come to a place in placing their faith and trust in God, specifically in His Word, as being truth. But, friends, I need to live, and you need to live, based upon the foundation of that truth. We want to look at the wonder of the design of the Bible. And this, let me give you quickly some of the metaphors used to describe the Bible. First, it is a two-edged sword. It tells us that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Able to pierce to the divisions of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and able to judge thoughts and intentions of the heart. Friends, that's why a lot of people don't like it, because it opens and hurts sometimes. It tells you to forgive people. It tells you to not lust. It tells you that adultery is sin. Tells you that having sex outside of marriage is wrong. It says a whole lot of things. Why? Because it's trying to mess our lives up? No. I came you might have life and have it abundantly. God has brought freedom through His Word. So it's a two-edged sword. Next, in Jeremiah chapter 23, it's called a hammer. It smashes things. In James chapter 1, it's called a mirror. It is able to peer inside where you can really see yourself. Now, next month, I'm supposed to have a shoulder surgery, okay? And in order to do that, I'm glad that today they have the MRI. You know, and the MRI looks inside, and I'm seeing all my joints and all the stuff where it was pulled apart. And I'm glad that I have that, because it will help the surgeon fix the problem. Do you have any problems in your life? Any challenges in your life right now? Any unknowns? Any mysteries? Any fearful things or pockets of anxiety? I do. You know what the solution is? It's the Word of God. It's able to be the MRI of my soul, so my Heavenly Father can fix it. Jeremiah chapter 23 and chapter 20, the Word of God is a fire. Psalm 119, 105, Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. 2 Peter chapter 1:19, we have this prophetic word made more firm, in which you do well to give heed as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Friends, it's the light to our path. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, it's mother's milk. 1 Peter 1, 23, in James 1, 22, it is a seed that bears fruit and regenerates. Proverbs chapter 4, 20 and 22, it is medicine. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by... So, be anxious for nothing. Now, here's the medicine. By everything, by prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will stand guard on your heart and mind. The Bible is filled with medicine for the soul. Lastly, it is rain and snow. Isaiah 55, 10 to 11. For as rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the bearer, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. And then it says this, and my word will not return void. It's powerful. The power of the word is that, Psalm 55:11, it doesn't return void. It does stuff. We need to allow it to unleash it in our lives. Someone asked Charles Spurgeon, that great preacher, he said, asked him if he was prepared to defend the word of God. And here's what Spurgeon said. Defend it? I would as soon try to defend a lion. God's word doesn't need defending. Just preach it. Let it out of its cage, and it will defend itself. You know, the truth, yeah, I understand that we must be ready to give our answer to the truth, defend it. But ultimately this, we need to unleash it in our own lives. Something about it, too, I love is that ultimately the Bible tells how the story of this world will end. T.S. Eliot said, it'll end not with a bang, but a whimper. Well, it sounds poetic, but that's not what it says. The Bible says Jesus will end it. Revelation 21 says, he'll make all things new. To the thirsty he will give from the springs of the water of life without payment. In the end, God will dwell with man, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. That's how it ends. Not Republican, not Democrat, not independent, not communist, not socialist, not Asian, not North American. Jesus Christ will reign. Get on board now. That's what the Bible says. Don't wait to the end. Friends, in the year 2017, I got a lot of challenges face all of us, okay, different aspects, personally and collectively. But here's what I know. What I need to do is have a stronger relationship with the Word of God. As your pastor, I study it. Diligently every week as it relates to preparing for sermons and teaching. But I have to add that same diligence to my own personal life, right? If I'm only studying it because, well, that way I'll know what I'm talking about. No, I really need to allow the Word of God to be the hammer of my soul, the light, the chisel, the rain, all of those different things. And that's what I promise and it's my prayer. In closing, I wanted to share the story. I encourage you to read The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. Great movie, too. I share this because Corrie and I had a chance to hear her live one time before she died. Her family were they were hiding Jews in their house. They were Christians. And they were caught, and her and her sister were sent to Ravenswood, a concentration camp. It's actually a work camp. And what they were supposed to do in that work camp was to move carloads of steel from a factory to train cars. And if you fell over or you couldn't do it, they just would kill you. So if you worked, you lived. In the midst of that, she would come with her sister Betsy, and as they were waiting in line, she had the only thing she had was her little Bible. And if you've ever watched the movie, it's worth renting or buying. She was praying, "Oh Lord, I want my Bible." And then right in front, they were stripping everyone, and her sister fell down because she was ill with dysentery, and they were about ready to almost kill her sister, and she said, "No, I'll help her." And they allowed her to go into the side room where there was a shower. And Corrie hid her Bible in the shower. Got back into line. They were stripped down, all sent into the shower. And then what Corrie did, she went and then grabbed her Bible. And she held it close this way. They're all naked, waiting in line. being groped by these swine guards. And she's going, oh, Lord, please. And as they're beating people, and they beat her sister. And somehow she said, Lord, please protect me. And somehow she walked by. It was only woman in the line that didn't get searched. And she tells about how God used that Bible to lead many to Christ in that camp. That's what kept her going. And not only what kept her going through the camp, but it was her determination to be a woman of the Word of God. The years later, when she was in Munich, and she looked down from the stage, and there was this SS guard, and she remembered him. She could not forget. That was one of the butchers. That was one of the guys. But he had come, and he had found faith in Christ. And he would. And she told the story. He would come forward, and he said, Fräulein, I extend my hand. Will you forgive me? And immediately everything went, but what happened to her sister, what happened to all the tortures, all the different things happened. And immediately the Spirit of God says, you don't have the power, but you have the power through me. It is Jesus' forgiveness that you offer. And she extended her hand to that SS guard, who is now her brother in Christ. As she reflected back, is because she determined that even in the most difficult times, that she would be obedient to the Word of God. Is that where you're at in your life today? Friends, that's what's going to set us free. That's not always going to set us free, it's going to set us apart. That's what's going to make us more usable for the Lord, because He's able to say, hey, He's able to communicate to us. So that's my prayer for each one of us this year to come, that we would grow to love His Word, to grow to love Jesus even more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would ask that you would help us to be men and women, young people, boys and girls of the Word, not just casual glancers at it, but effectual doers, that we would treasure it in our hearts, and that we would learn to seek time every day to study it and apply it. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand and sing in closing, probably maybe one of the first songs I ever learned as a person, and that was, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So. Shall we do that? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. And some of the girls doing the hand motions here. I'll have them come up front next time. No. Heavenly Father, take us from this place filled with the joy of being your child. Help us to be people of your word, a church of your word, that Jesus Christ might be enthroned every day of our life in our hearts. We thank you in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great day. Stay warm. Stay cool.